Amen. Today we're going to be in John 3. We were in John 3 last week. We focused on John 3 verses 1 through 8. We're going to extend that out. Your bulletin says John 3, 1 through 21. We're going to stop at 18 today, and we're in no rush to get through John 3. It's for many of us, it's one of our favorite passages, one of the most quoted in John 3:16, and but our whole purpose of going through and what we're doing, if you recall or if you're a guest, we are going through the Gospels in chronological order for the purposes of looking at the example and the teachings of Christ to where we can be disciples of Christ. And the objective that we are trying to answer today, or that we're trying to achieve today, is how can we witness like Jesus Christ? And let's pray before we open the Word. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd open up our hearts, our minds, Lord, all that we are, our spirits, Father, to what your Word has for us today. May your Holy Spirit move in our lives. May your Holy Spirit speak through me. May you be glorified. May your Word be proclaimed, and may our lives be changed and our generation be changed as we become witnesses like Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was studying this passage this week, and we're about to read it, and again, we already looked at John 3, verses 1 through 8. We looked at that pretty closely, but just going through and reflecting on this passage, God put on my heart just over and over and over again to capture today the fact that this is a conversation. You know, we read it, we quote it, and it's said in so many different ways. We hammer John 3:16, and we should. It's a great passage. It's probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, passage that sums the gospel up in just one verse. You realize when Jesus spoke these things and when they wrote these things, their numbers weren't there, and so it's okay to go beyond that. And but in the midst of it all, it is a conversation. We know we looked a little bit in depth last week about Nicodemus, about who he was, and just imagine. I just want to set the setting in your minds about it's nighttime. It's nighttime in like 2,000 years ago, roughly, and so there is some sort of light, and it's probably put on. Not probably, it must have been put on by some sort of flame. Whether it's a candle, whether it's an oil lamp, or whether it's an open fire. And so here you have these two men talking, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, somebody who is coming in the night because he doesn't want to be seen talking to Jesus. And so just imagine them sitting around the flame. I'm just trying to imagine this conversation going on. It's very possible they could be sitting in the moon in the moonlight, and it could be possible that they're just sitting in the midst of the darkness, away from everybody, while everybody else is around a flame. But here, these two men are having this conversation, and as we read through this, I'm going to try to capture some of the conversation in it. And I'm not much on drama. I'm not a very good drama actor kind of person, and I've been in the middle of a lot of drama before. I've probably even caused some drama before, but in trying to capture this conversation, I hope where I fall short that the Holy Spirit will pick up. We know that He will, and that you also will be sensitive to that. But John, we're going to read John 3, verses 1 through 18. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, so here he comes, and so imagine this question, which what we talked about last week, he really wants to know, is he the Messiah? He's beating around the bush here. And it's very possible, too, that in translation, we lose some of the dynamic of the conversation in this time, in this tradition, in this culture. But we're still in verse 2, and it says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him or with you. And then Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, I, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here this conversation is going, and he's asking a question, and Jesus kind of says, you know, where you're going, you can't quite understand yet, because that word see means perceive. You can't perceive the things that you ask without the Holy Spirit. And then Nicodemus, he continues on, and he says, well, how can a man, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man, and I imagine Nicodemus just kind of looking at him just like, huh? You know, what do you mean by this? How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And so just imagine this complexity, maybe even frustration of, what are you saying? I know you're from God, and that sounds a little crazy to me. And then Jesus says to him, I imagine that Jesus maybe even snickered here. I imagine that he even laughed, you know, because Jesus, I mean, he had a personality. And if we have laughter and we have emotions, and I imagine Jesus kind of laughed here as he's like, you can't enter his mother's womb again, can he? I imagine he said, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he explains that which is, and I imagine there's compassion. I imagine there's such compassion here, not in the cardboard way that I can tend to read it sometimes. But he says, but that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And the Nicodemus, with that still, I imagine he's seeking to understand. Jesus is, I imagine, has been, not a man, I know he's been compassionate and he's been loving in the midst of this. He sees this man that really wants to understand, this man really wants to know, and he's speaking to him about these things. And then Nicodemus, still in his frustration to seek more, he says, how can these things be? And then Jesus answered and said to him, maybe with a little bit more stern here, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. And if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has ascended into heaven, the Son of Man. And here he's giving him an example. He's bringing a connection here. He's a teacher of the law, and he's bringing a fact of their history of something that happened with Moses. And it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Remember, everybody was going to die. They had snakes were biting. They had been disobedient. They had been rude to God, and he had sent a curse of the serpents against them. And so then he told Aaron and Moses to make a. I didn't mean to go into the history of this. We've studied this together, but they made the bronze serpent, and whoever came to look at that, they would be healed from these snake bites. And so it was an act of faith, and later on it became even an idol, and then Hezekiah had it crushed because it became an idol, and there's more history on that. We've looked at that together, but he gives this example in verse 14: as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And then I imagine he really got compassionate here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then he explains, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here we have this conversation that are going on between Jesus and this teacher of the law. And it's very interesting to look in the dynamics of this conversation. But what we see is we see Jesus Christ witnessing to an influencer of influencers, a man, and he's explaining to him the gospel. Jesus is witnessing to him is what is happening here. And so today, again, what is our objective is how can we be a witness like Jesus? Well, number one, if you're following along in our listing outline today, is that we see first, trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. And we've come and we've mentioned this so many times together, is that we cannot save anyone. Your knowledge, your ability, your education, your self-proclaimed holiness, your church attendance, your membership, your cross planted in the front of your yard where every neighbor can see, you do not have the power to save anybody, but where we haven't been called to do the salvation, we have been called to be witnesses. We see that specifically in Acts 1:8. And no amount of bashing, no amount of lashing or thrashing or debating will change a man's soul. And we've come to the point, too, especially when it comes to witnessing, when you get to the place where you are debating with somebody, they are no longer listening to you, but they are now defending their position. Debating has its place, but not in witnessing. And so it really leaves us frustrated. It leaves us frustrated, and us trying to lead people to Jesus Christ through our own will and our own efforts, and that frustration leads our flesh to kind of well up. You ever experienced that? Yeah, and so now we have lost it, and now we're creating. And this is maybe one of the greatest issues in the American church today is that we create an us versus them type of mentality. It's not us versus them. It's that we are all in the same boat, and that Jesus Christ, He came and He died for our sins, and there's this salvation that's available, and by His grace and by His mercy and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have come to that conviction and to that place of confession, and we have a changed life, and now we are witnesses to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, we see in verses, especially what we just read in verses 10 and 12, knowledge wasn't enough. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You're a teacher of the law and you don't know what I'm telling you? If you can't get the earthly things, then how are you going to get the heavenly things? It's not about what you know. I mean, we do need to have knowledge, but it's about the Holy Spirit working through you. About the Holy Spirit leading you. And so we are not to trust our abilities. We are not to trust our degrees and our efforts and our years of teaching Sunday school or whatever it may be. But we are to trust the Holy Spirit. He is trustworthy. Imagine we read Scripture and we know all that the Scripture says about love. But imagine all the things that we read about love. In Galatians 5. Where it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. We see love at the top of the list. You go into 1 Corinthians 13, regardless of what your gifting is, if you don't have love. So imagine that when we're witnessing to other people, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they sound like, regardless of their experiences in their life, regardless of how they see their gender, regardless of what they may be going through because they are condemned, because they are lost, because they are in the need of Christ, imagine if we love them anyway. Not in our own love, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, that which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And even if they're not born again, even if they have yet to be born again. You know, we will talk about, and maybe this is a concept that we need to change in our own perspective as being witnesses of Christ. Maybe if instead of looking at everybody as lost or unsaved or whatever, what if those are those who have yet to be born again? They are the ones that yet to be changed. We are not the ones to call them lost. We're not the ones to bring that condemnation and that judgment. It does exist. But imagine if we began viewing people of those who have yet to be saved. And guess what? The Holy Spirit can change any life. any life. Imagine your testimony. Imagine what you've been through. Imagine those things that you don't want anybody in the church to ever know about because of the things that are in your dark closet, but that Jesus Christ knows, that he died for, that his blood covered, that even in the midst of your darkest sin, that God loved you anyway. And he loved you enough to say, to send the Holy Spirit to open up your hearts and your mind to the reality of a loving God who sent Jesus Christ, his Son. Last week's passage, we talked about, again, under this line of trust the Holy Spirit, we talked about from verses 1 to 8 that being born again is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it was born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in control. That whole part we looked at about the wind, about how we can't control the wind, we can't control the Holy Spirit. And man's only hope of redemption is the total dependence on the grace of God. We can trust the Holy Spirit, and as we go and we become witnesses of God, just think about it. If I said, hey, I'm going to cut the sermon short. We're going to go to these shopping centers, and we're just going to start proclaiming the gospel. I would lose probably about 90% of you between here and there. And some of you, immediately, your chest would be, because why? You're like, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can work through us in so many different ways. And again, this is a side note. I'm a rabbit chaser, but in making disciples, there is a time for us to go cold turkey and do street evangelism if you're called to do that. But discipleship and witnessing is what we find it is most often most effective in the context of relationship, in the context of God's love. We also we can trust the Holy Spirit. When it comes, because, and remember what we looked in verse 3, that see, they can't even perceive the things of God. Again, you can beat them with Bible verses, you can proclaim them, you can do whatever, but until the Holy Spirit opens up their eyes, they cannot see it until he reveals it. So what should we do with that? Rest. How many times have we been anxious about that lost family member, that lost friend, that lost neighbor, that lost spouse or whatever, and I said lost, those who have yet to be saved. And when we get so just, and then again, our flesh comes out of that rest, saying, Lord, I know it's only you that can bring this person to salvation. And Lord, use me. And there's no stress, and we seek the Spirit's leading. And then when he does lead and he says, do this or do that, whether it's a proclamation of the gospel, whether it's a card, whether it's a text, whether it's an email or a phone call or just a kind word or whatever it is, we are found faithful in that to plant those seeds, to water those seeds, and praying for the harvest in that. And we just simply love the person. And we just simply bring love because we are trusting the Holy Spirit. There's no stress. There's no debate. And when they say something ugly about your Lord, you don't get all, that's not going to help. And we just love the person. We just love the person and imagine life change. So we trust the Holy Spirit when it comes to witnessing because we know we're not going to do it. Only the Holy Spirit is going to do it. And next, we trust our calling and our commission. Now, am I saying here that we need to trust ourselves and trust our abilities? Absolutely not. You know I'm not talking about that. But let's look at, you may want to keep your finger here. We are going to come back to John 3:16 through 18. But let's go over to 2 Timothy, if you'll join me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. Now, the context of this, 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison. He's writing Timothy. Timothy has been very faithful to him. Others have left him. Paul's at the end of his life. He's writing to Timothy to encourage him and also to pass on theology or the gospel onto the church at Ephesus where he was leading there. And so we read in verse 6, where he says, for this reason, and we can't continue going on for this reason, because he specifically, what is this reason for? In verse 5, we find with reason, because of your sincere faith. He says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. And then he talks about his grandmother and his mother. And he says, for this reason, because of your faith, I remind you, listen to these things, I remind you, kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. But now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What do we see here? Because of his faith. He says, rekindle the gift. The gift of what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're trusting the Holy Spirit. If there's anything to our calling, anything to the commission that we have been given, and the commission I'm talking about is the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. We also, the one that I just mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, Acts 1:8, go and be my witnesses. And that means just telling people about Jesus Christ. And he says, because of your faith, rekindle the gift. And it talks about your holy calling. And it talks about all this resulting from the power of God. Who essentially he said, for who has a plan for you? He's for good works. We have been given a gift. We all have been given a gift. I have a gift. All of us by ourselves as the body of Christ are incomplete. We see this in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. But all of us put together, we become a force that changes the world. The body of Christ, where the Holy Spirit can work through those things and share the gospel and make the gospel come alive in people's lives. So what do we do with this? Trust our calling and our commission. What we're saying, again, this really is trusting the Holy Spirit and the work that he's done in our life and trusting the Word of God. But number one, be ready. Be ready. How can we be ready? Oh, simply by a daily devotion. By a daily devotion, good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. I worship you. I give you my day. I open up your Word. I see what's in there. I'm seeking you with all of my heart, with all of my strength. I love you. And just being disciplined in our lives, where we just and that's just the basic. Just be ready. Okay, the Holy Spirit can do all kinds of things, but he is going to work with what is his in you, and if you're not ready, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the Holy Spirit that is in you. Be ready. Be prayed up. Be seeking him in all things. And that doesn't mean you have to know everything. Be proactive. You know, and what does that mean? Be intentional is what I'm intending to communicate there. Who's in your life that you would say that is yet to be saved? Who's in your life? The brother, a neighbor, a coworker, whoever it may be. And how can you begin to pray for them? Lord, you know this friend of mine. You know Billy Bob. You know his need for you. Lord, how can I be a light shining? Lord, will you send somebody else who will be a light into his life? We pray for them, and then we learn, what is something that you don't know? What on my list, it's long. It's a long list. When I finished with seminary, I shared with you before that it was so humbling because I got done and I realized there is so much that I've yet to learn. There's so much that I've yet to learn. And guess what? One of the greatest experiences that you can have in making a disciple or being part of that discipleship process is learning together. So what do you need to learn? Do you need to learn to use a concordance? What if somebody comes to you with a question? One of the biggest excuses that we have for not making witness is, well, I just don't know enough. Or what if they ask this question? Or what if they do that? Or then what do you need to learn? What do you need to learn? The basic thing, if we learn to use a concordance, that maybe we can answer that question. Well, what does God say about this? What does God say about that? Well, let's go see. And boom, here's 20 verses about this. Let's open up the Word of God and see what this means. Let's see what this word means here, means there. And you study together and you grow together. You don't have to know it all, but trust the Holy Spirit that is in you. And to be intentional, be proactive, be ready. And the next, be real. Be real. Be available to people. Oh, we're such a busy culture. And we got this going on, that going on. And finally, that person you've been praying for, they come and they ask that question about, hey, you know, you said something about Jesus. Or, hey, I noticed this about you, and I want to ask about that. You know what? You know, that's called the gospel, but I don't have time right now. And let's talk about it. Let's set up an appointment, and let's talk about that. So be available. Be consistent in your faith. You know, Sir Francis Assisi, He, and I'm about to bash what he said here in a minute, but I'm also going to support what he said. He says, share the gospel and sometimes use words. What he's saying about in that is that you can't proclaim something that you're not living. That you just can't. It's called hypocrisy. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You cannot proclaim that. This whole confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that whole confession, the thing that you said with your mouth, and that he's come to be as your Lord, that means that he is also your master. And this confession means that not only am I going to say it, but I'm going to live the way that I'm speaking. And so we got to be consistent. We got to we got to use words. We got to be a conversationalist. So here we want our example, and then where I'm about to bash what Saint Francis said, always share the gospel and sometimes use words. We hang on to that and say, well, I'm witnessing, but we never use the words. In Scripture, we find repeatedly, over and over, proclaim, 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 preach, 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 and he's not talking to the preachers. There must be a verbalization of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There must be a verbalization. Well, I've been making up words this every week. A verbalization. What's the other one? Crucification? Yeah, I'm gonna write my own book of terms. And if you're a guest, at least one time every sermon, he reminds me that I am flesh. So, but we've got to verbalize the gospel. We got to verbalize the truth about Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit leads us. Look at what verse 8 said in Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of that. We must speak it, but I don't know it. Learn it. Then learn it. Do whatever you have to do to be ready, because if you're a follower of Christ, he's called you to be a witness of him. And then ask questions. When somebody wants to talk, just don't rattle off and try to fill up the conversation. Ask questions. Be a question asker to get them talking and listen to what they're saying, and trust the Holy Spirit that he's going to guide you with those things that he has put on your heart. But witnessing and discipleship isn't something that you got to go home and put on your jacket and your tie, or put your bun up, or whatever you got to do. It is a life-level experience. In the moment, trust the Holy Spirit. I hear stories all the time. And many of you have shared these. This morning, God gave me a verse during my quiet time. And then in the afternoon, someone came into my life, and that verse ministered to them. Oh, we are a conduit. Remember that sermon a couple months ago? We are a conduit of God's grace, of what he wants to do through our life. It's not about us. It's not about how much of God can we store up, but it's about how can we be constantly filling up and pouring out of his goodness. Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the calling and the gift that he has given you, and trust the commission. Remember, he says, go and make disciples, and then in Matthew 28:20, he says, first in 18, he says, I have the authority, go and do it, and I promise I will be with you always. He's going to be with you when you're being obedient to him. Will it be easy? Not always, but he will work through it. So we're trusting the Holy Spirit, we're trusting our calling and our commission, and next, we're trusting the gospel. Oh, trust the gospel. Let's go back to John 3:16-18. again, I've tried to just imagine this, the compassion that Jesus was speaking to this Pharisee, to this teacher of the law here, this ruler of the Jews. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, what's the basics of the gospel? I think we overthink it. We worry about it. We get anxious about it. We fumble through it. And have you ever fumbled through it and you've seen where the Holy Spirit just changed somebody's life? And you're just like, how did that happen? Because it's not about you. You are faithful in stumbling through it, and the Holy Spirit worked through you and changed a life. Because there is something, friends, there is something supernatural to being a follower of Christ. There's something supernatural in the Holy Spirit working through us. And when we step out in faith and we say, Lord, I need your help. That song is not theologically accurate at all. Jesus, take the wheel. But Jesus, just help me through this. And you step out and you just blabber whatever you're blabbering, and you're stumbling all over your words. And then next thing you know, you see that God has just done something beautiful through it. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about your faithfulness in it. But trust the gospel. And that's, I got a few 5 points here just to keep it simple. What do we see in John 3? We see first that we are loved. That we are loved, that while they were yet sinners, they are loved, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they sound like, regardless if they're like you or not, regardless of whatever things that may be in your past or in your life, they are loved. In their sin, God loves them. And then brings us to this next point, that we are sinners. We are loved, but we are sinners. And we've seen the words down there that we are condemned, that we are judged, that we are perishing outside of Jesus Christ. That brings us to the next point. We are loved, but we are sinners, and we need Jesus. We need Jesus. His name means salvation, or the Lord saves. And so we need Jesus Christ. And then through that, we must believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe, and we must repent. We can't just continue to, we can't say we believe and continue to live in the way that we used to live. There must be a change, and that's called repentance. So we just simply trust the gospel. Oh, well, that's just simple. Tell people that we're loved, but we're sinners, and we need Jesus, and we must believe and repent. Trust the gospel. Trust the Holy Spirit. You don't need a degree. You don't need this or that. You need the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in you except your obedience that the Holy Spirit's going to work through and change lives. Bring us to the big idea today. Jesus is our perfect example, and he has equipped us to be witnesses through his power and his example. It's really simple. Just obedience. The Holy Spirit in us, working through us, changing lives, changing the generation, changing generations to come. Jesus is our perfect example, and he has equipped us to be witnesses through his power and his example. My question for you today: have you come to a place where you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And if that is true of you, have you come to a place where you are a witness of Jesus Christ? Whatever is an obstacle in your way, I just encourage you to confess it and say, Lord, here I am to be used by you. We see in Scripture, it's not about what the pastor has said, it's about what we've read in Scripture over and over and over again. Lord, I want to worship you. Lord, I want to be obedient to you. And Lord, may you use my gift and may your commission be real in my life.